Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Daniel's. I'm Henry. For those of you who don't know, if you're new here, I'm one of the ministers, and I'm going to be bringing God's word to us this morning. So if you want to grab a Bible, there's some on the pews, or pull your phone out, or maybe brought a Bible with you. We're going to be continuing in the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the early church about 2,000 years ago. And the book is all about reconciliation. God in his grace has reconciled us to himself. He's forgiven our sins, brought us into his family, brought us back into relationship with him, calls us children. And we're in a part of the book where he is outlining the impact he expects God's grace to have on our lives. So if you open up to the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about God's grace. The second half of the book is all about the impact of that grace on our lives. Paul uses the word walk five times. And he says, I want you to watch how you live. I want you to live in a manner worthy of the calling you've been received. When he uses the word walk, he means live. And today we're looking at that last time he uses the word walk. How does he want us to walk? This section tells us by putting off the old self, putting on the new self. So let me read this passage to us today. Ephesians 5. Verses 15 to 21, another example of what it looks like to put off the old self, put on the new self. What it looks like to walk in a way that is worthy of the grace that has been shown to us. I'm going to read, then I'm going to pray, then we can unpack it together. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be fooled to understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming and being our Redeemer. And then thank you for leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. Thank you that you are here with us now. Please help us. We're weak and we need your help to understand your words. And please change us. Help us to be people that are putting off the old self, putting on the new self, walking in the light of your grace. I pray this in your name. Amen. Paul begins this passage with a warning. He says, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully at how you live. Why? He wants us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you a story about an inflatable flamingo. Okay? I went on holiday once. Lovely holiday. Really nice. And we found this beach that was so calm, so peaceful. It was kind of surrounded by sand and the water was really calm. One of my favorite things to do was to blow up this flamingo, put it on the water, and lie back, enjoying the flamingo-y goodness, enjoying the calm water, enjoying just relaxing, lying back. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you just enjoy lying on the water. I remember one moment, I'd been lying on this flamingo, maybe 5 minutes, starting to drift off a bit and then wake up. And I drifted off at one point and then I woke up and I was taken aback because I was not where I thought I was. I was miles away from the shore. Not miles, that's an exaggeration, I apologize. I was a lot further away from the shore than I expected, and I had to paddle back furiously. And what I realized is that I had to keep checking, keep being careful where I was, because if I didn't check at all, I would just drift further and further and further away from shore, and eventually I'd end up in danger. That's the warning of this passage, that in our lives, if we allow ourselves to drift, if we're not checking where we are, if we're not looking carefully at our lives, we're going to drift away from God further and further and further. If we're not making the best use of the time, we're not going to stand still. we're going to drift away from God. If we're not paddling to shore, if we're not pursuing God, we're going to drift away from God. Why? Because verse 15, because the days are evil. Our world doesn't say, go to God. Our world says, do your own thing. Move away from God. So if we're not pursuing God, if we're not making the very best use of the time available to us, we're going to drift away. And this passage, Paul wants us, basically, to live your best life. He wants you to make the most of your time here. Because the days are evil, because the days are temporary, we don't have unlimited time. So he says, look carefully, make the best use of the time that you have. Don't drift away like a man on a pink flamingo. Pursue God, pursue safety, move towards the Lord. How do we do that? How do we make the best use of the time? It sums up by this phrase, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to live your best life? You want to make the best use of the time? Be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting comparison, that, isn't it? Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Let's have a quick talk about what that might mean. There's a similarity that I'd like to focus on in that when you allow yourself to take in wine, we talk about coming under the influence of wine. When you become drunk, your behavior is changed, your thoughts are changed, and you become under the influence of wine. And Paul's saying, don't be under the influence of wine. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to fill you. Allow the Spirit to change you. And I think you could open that out to other pleasures of the world. What are we allowing to influence us? Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it the desire for comfort? What are we allowing to influence ourselves? Because Paul is saying here with the example of wine, don't get drunk on wine, because if you do get drunk, you can't be filled with the Spirit. That's where this idea of influence, I think that's where the similarities end. And then we go into contrast. The contrast between getting drunk and being filled by the Spirit. This passage, there's three buts. I don't know if you noticed as we read through. We've talked about one of them. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. There's one that comes before that. Don't be foolish, but understand the word of the Lord. And there's one that comes before that. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise. And each one builds on the next one. So when you get drunk, it leads you to make foolish decisions. And it means you're not going to live a life of wisdom. When you're filled by the Spirit, on the other hand, it helps you to understand the word of the Lord. Helps you understand God's will. And live a life of wisdom. Being drunk, you fall out of touch with reality, don't you? It's about escaping. The Spirit helps you to grasp reality in a way that is life-giving. It helps you to know the Lord, know the person that created you, to know how best to live in his world. When you become drunk, you become out of control. You lose your self-control. Your inhibitions are lowered. Your ability to make decisions is much less. That's why you shouldn't drink and drive. You become out of control. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it allows you to become self-controlled and fills you with peace and love. There's such a difference. When you allow yourself to become drunk, Paul uses this word, it's debauchery. And that means indulging in your desires. But getting drunk is about fulfilling your immediate desires in the here and now. It's about, I've got this craving, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to meet this immediate need. And it feels good in the moment. And it feels like a high. It feels exciting, but it leads to a headache in the morning. It ultimately leads, if you, in a serious cases, to destroyed lives and relationships. Ultimately leads to potentially being addicted. It costs money. It costs time. It costs you physically as well. The Spirit, on the other hand, gives and gives and gives life. Gives life in all its fullness. Gives life that is eternal. Gives life that is satisfying. Gives life that never, ever ends. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Let's hear what Jesus says on this topic. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he goes on later in John's gospel, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. Now he said this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Last verse, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The call here is come, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive eternal, full, satisfying life. The invitation is to live your best life. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. And this word, this phrase, be filled, is quite a rich word in the English in the original Greek language. It's a command. It's saying, be filled by the Spirit. This is a must for all Christians. It's a must. And it's also a plural word, which is saying this is for all Christians. It's not just for the spiritual elite, if that's even a thing, which I don't think it is. It's being filled by the Spirit. It's for all Christians. Whether you're a really new Christian, whether you've been a Christian for ages, the command is for us all to be filled by the Spirit. It's also a passive word, which basically means it's not something we can do ourselves. I can't fill myself with the Spirit. I can't get a can of Spirit and go, glug, 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 I'm filled. I need the Spirit to fill me. I need God to do a work in my life. But it's also a present word as well. And it says, come and continually be filled. Be filled by the Spirit today. Be filled by the Spirit tomorrow. Keep being filled and filled and filled and filled. So I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's not Jesus. He's not the Father. But he is very, very much God. He's just as God as Jesus. He's just as God as the Father. He's the third person of the Trinity. And what does he do? What does the Spirit do in our lives? That's a whole sermon in itself. So I'm going to take three quick verses from Ephesians. Firstly, the Spirit seals us. He marks us out as Christians. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says we are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. If you're here believing in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You are marked out as a believer who guarantees that you are God's and you will always be God's. He's a seal. He's also a spotlight. Later in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in light, I pray that God would enlighten the eyes of your hearts so that you may know the hope that you are called. Jesus says, the Spirit, in John 16, he said, the Spirit will glorify me. So if our hearts are like a darkened stage, the Spirit is like the floodlight, the spotlight that shines onto Jesus and says, look at him. Isn't he glorious? Know him. Enjoy him. Look to him. So the Spirit is a seal. He's a spotlight. He also strengthens. He's the strengthener of Christians. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that I pray that God, through his Spirit in you, would give you power and strengthen you to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ. So the Spirit is the one that strengthens us to keep us going, to really know the depths of God's love. So you'll notice there that if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. You have him fully, you have him completely in a saving way that means you are saved and you are fully God's. Yet, here we are being told to be filled. Another command to be filled again and again and again and again. What does that mean? I think it's helpful to remember that the Spirit's a person. The Spirit is a person. So I have a father who is my father. He's completely my father. He will always be my father. And with any human relationship, the question is how deep do you want to go? How much do I want to know my Father? How much do I want to enjoy my Father? How much do I want to spend time with my Father? It's the same with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He sealed you. He's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. The question is, how deep do you want to go? Do you want to be filled by the Spirit? Do you want to get to know him? Do you want to enjoy him? Do you want to allow him to shine into your heart and just illuminate Jesus? Be filled is the command, and it's for everyone. It's for all of us. So what does it look like to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Paul gives us three things, I think, that follow on from this command to be filled by the Spirit. Firstly, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, have a look down if you've got your Bible. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Humans love to sing, don't we? When your football team scores the goal, what does the crowd do? Break into song. They sing about it. They praise the person who's just scored the goal. When we want to have a party, when it's New Year's Eve, what the BBC 1 and 2 show? Jules Holland's Hootenanny. They put songs on to bring people together, to help people celebrate. But songs also bring comfort in the hard times. Think of the vigil in Manchester, the centre of Manchester, for the Arena bombings. People spontaneously broke out into Don't Look Back in Anger. Because at those kind of times, songs comfort people and help people to come together. If you're filled by the Spirit, God puts an eternal song in your heart, a song of joy, a song of celebration, a song that will never stop, a song that provides joy and comfort and blessing in all situations, a song that will continue, a song that will never end and brings deep unity amongst God's people, a song that we all sing together, a song of praise to our Savior. And notice here that it says to sing, firstly, to each other. This isn't calling us to be like an opera. This isn't saying that when you come in the doors of church that you should be greeted by the welcome team saying, hello, how are you doing? And we should sing everything together. That's not what it's, thankfully, I had visions of that all week. It was hilarious. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is sing together and sing to encourage each other. An example of this type of song is, O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. When we sing together, we're declaring these truths to each other and saying, this is true, isn't it amazing? And as we do, the Spirit is at work. We're also called to sing to the Lord from our hearts. God is the subject of the person we sing to. God is the focus of our singing. He is the theme. We sing first and foremost to him because he is worthy, not for my own gain, but because God is so beautiful and wonderful that I just need to sing about him. An example of this is, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then what? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great you are. That's singing to the Lord from your heart. That's what we're called to do at church. And the singing to the Lord from your heart means it's not just something we do with our lips. It's not just something we do because we feel like it or because it's fun. It means that there's something profound going on when we sing together. It means this is something that is authentic, that expresses what's going on in our whole being and our whole lives. It means that something profound is going on when we sing together. When we sing together and we engage from our hearts and we sing to the Lord from our hearts, others are encouraged. God is glorified, and the Spirit is with us. What a profound thing is going on when we sing. What an amazing thing we're invited to do together, to celebrate the Lord, to be filled with joy, to praise him, and to sing with tears, to sing the song of hope, to know what it is to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, to praise God in our hearts that overflows to our lips in a song that says, I've got something better than life. That's what we're invited to. That's what the Spirit does when he shows up. He produces a singing people. A singing people. The second thing it looks like to be filled with the Spirit is gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks to the Lord always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Harry Potter film. You got the birthday scene. Dudley Dursley runs down the stairs. And he sees his pile of presents and he goes, how many are there? And Vernon goes, 36, counted them myself, looking pleased with himself. And Dudley goes, 36? But last year there was 37. He's raging, he's angry. And Vernon goes, don't worry, Dudley, when we get to the zoo, we'll buy you 2 more presents. How easy is it to be a Dudley? How easy is it to focus on the one present that I don't have when I have 36 metaphorical presence there in front of me? How easy is it to do life going, I wish I had that. I wish my life was more like that. I wish I could have those things when actually, hold on. When the Spirit shows up, when the Spirit fills you, it allows you to truly enjoy life. It allows you to be truly thankful. He fills your heart and says, look at all God's given you. Look at the wonders he has made. And He stops us from being entitled, thinking, I deserve that extra present. I deserve these things. No, the Spirit says, you've got a Heavenly Father, and everything you have is a good gift from him. What's the old song? All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord for all his love. The Spirit shows us that everything we have is a gift of love from the Lord. It helps us to be humble. It fills our heart with gratitude. And that helps us to truly enjoy life. Because it helps you to be content in all situations. It helps you to really see the goodness of God. We've got a choice. We can either spend our lives grumbling at what we don't have, or we can be filled with the Spirit and know true contentment, true thankfulness, true humility. This isn't a glib command. Notice that Paul says, thank God in everything and always. It goes without saying there's some things we can't thank the Lord for. But Paul knew that. Paul spent time in jail. He spent time persecuted, beaten, rejected. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about having a thorn in his flesh, which is a... We don't know exactly what that is, but we do know that Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him. He pleaded with the Lord to say, I don't want this anymore. But at the same time, in that passage, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul knows what it is to praise God in the midst of that. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I am strong, because the power of Christ rests upon me. As a Christian, you have the beautiful opportunity in the worst of moments to yet know thankfulness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when the Spirit shows up. That's what happens when the Spirit fills you. We become a singing people. We become a thankful people. And lastly, we become a serving people. Verse 21 sets up the next section of Ephesians, which is all about how households relate to each other. But verse 21 says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit creates a community of people that put others first, that people look to lower themselves down in order to raise others up, where people prefer the needs of others, where people serve others. How on earth do we actually have the power to do that well? Because I struggle with this again and again and again. Where does that come from? Well, we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. We have a Savior who, a couple of days before he died on the cross, he got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He washed the feet of the person that betrayed him. He washed the feet of people that actually wanted to raise themselves up. The King of the universe got down on his knees, rubbed these grubby feet, and said, as I have loved you, so go and love other people. And then he said to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross. The highest king, the creator of the world, lowered himself to the lowest of the low. He died on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our pain. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He lowered himself to raise us up. And we love because he first loved us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's seeing that, it's delighting in that, it's enjoying that helps God's Spirit overflow in us so that we might love others. We don't naturally do it, I don't naturally do it, but the more we see Jesus Christ dying for us, the servant king who calls us now to follow him, the more we will learn how to serve, the more we will learn to submit to each other. Why? Not because I'm going to try really hard to submit, but because I know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given himself for me. He's lowered himself so that I might be raised up. And he offers himself to me. And when I know him, the Spirit comes into my life and creates a community that longs to serve each other. That's what happens when the Spirit shows up. He creates a singing community, a thankful people, and a serving community. Isn't that something to desire and want and pursue? Isn't it exciting that it's not just about my experience with God, but it's actually a community thing? Isn't it amazing that the Spirit creates a community of people full of joy and humility? Do you want to be filled by the Spirit? Do you want this in your life? Do you want the Spirit to come and fill us as a church? Yeah, me too. So how do we do that? How will we be filled by the Spirit finally? Firstly, we accept Jesus. If you accept what Jesus has done for you and see that he died on the cross for you, the Bible says, as Alex said earlier, those who believe in him will have eternal life. If you accept Jesus, the Spirit will come into your life. But we also aim at Jesus. Once we've accepted Jesus, we need to aim at Jesus. Have you seen the focus of this passage in every command? We make melody to the Lord. We give thanks to the Lord in the name of Jesus. We submit to each other. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. It's saying, Focus on the Lord. Aim at the Lord. Make the Lord the center of your life. If you want to be filled by the Spirit, focus your heart and mind on Jesus Christ. Don't focus on the football. Don't center your life on a relationship. Focus on Jesus Christ. Put him front and center of everything you do. Put him front and center of your work. Put him front and center of the way you parent. Focus on Jesus Christ, and he will fill you with his Spirit, whatever situation you're in. And lastly, this is a really simple one, Sunday school answer, but it's what Paul does throughout the book of Ephesians. He says, ask. He asks God to fill the church with his Spirit. He does it in Ephesians 1, 16 to 17. He says, pray that God would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He asks God. In chapter 3, he says, I bow before the Father that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul asks. This is the apostle, and he knows he needs to ask to God to fill the people with his Spirit. And notice that he doesn't just ask for himself, he asks for others as well. We need to be praying for ourselves that we'll be filled by the Spirit, and we need to pray for our community that we'll be filled with the Spirit. And I think I don't pray enough for that because I forget what I'm asking for when I pray. That when the Spirit shows up, he creates a singing people, a thankful people, a joyful people, a people who have a song of joy in their hearts, whatever situation, a people that serve each other. Isn't that something worth praying for? Isn't that something worth giving 2 minutes of my time to pray for? Isn't that worth something that's probably worth more than seeing the latest trends on Twitter? Isn't that worth something pursuing? Isn't it worth being filled by the Spirit? Let's pursue that together as a church. Let's ask that God will fill us with his Spirit. Let me do that now. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Thank you that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are to be blessed because you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us to be adopted into your family. That in Jesus you have lavished upon us redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and you've given us your Spirit, who is a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Thank you for that promise that we are sealed by your Holy Spirit, that he might be a spotlight and strengthen our faith. And Father, we pray that you fill us. We pray that you fill us as your church. Pray, Father, now that as we take the Lord's Supper together, you would fill us and unite us together with your Spirit. Pray that we'd be a community that is a singing community, a community that is joyful in all circumstances. Not a glib joy, but a deep joy that knows you. A community that is thankful, and a community that serves each other. Father, we pray for your Spirit. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Now, but continuously. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond now by taking the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper,